Thank you, John. Well, my wife and I were here Christmas Eve, so this is my second time at the church. I wanted to check it out, see what I was getting myself into before I came here. And then I understood you had a lot of extra people that were here Christmas Eve as well. But we were here with our grandkids. There's probably a little hot chocolate stain right over there in the second row from our grandchild that had a very hot cup of hot chocolate. This is my wife, Julie. We've had a wonderful 37 plus years together. I met her at the church in Mesa, Arizona. And just so you know, she's involved in ministry at our old church, High Key Christian. So he came here today to make sure that I towed the line, didn't tell any embarrassing stories about her and the family, but wanted to meet all of you as well. So you'll see her occasionally, but probably not every week. This is one of my favorite times of the year, not weather-wise, but what happens with football. I love college football. I love all the bowl games, and I love the playoffs for the NFL teams. In fact, right now, my favorite team is playing their ultimate rival, the Chicago Bears. I'm from Wisconsin. I'm a Green Bay Packers fan. And if you're a football fan at all, you know that in these games, they can be very competitive. And there's a key moment in the game. This happens two or three times a game where whether someone's trying to get a first down or someone's making a catch or there's a touchdown where you don't know. You think, I think the refs have made a bad call. I don't think that happened the way he said it is. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, this coach comes out and does this. Throws a flag. You know what that's called? Challenge flag. Challenge flag. The referees then go into a little huddle, and they have this screen where they watch slow motion replays of the play. They'll look at it from various angles. And oftentimes, I think that happens about half the time, the referee comes back, turns on his microphone, and says this. After further review, the ruling on the field has been overturned. And I love that phrase, after further review, because there's so many things in life that once you step back and look at from a different angle, or maybe take a little slower view of that thing, you start to realize, hey, it's different than what I thought. See, I thought I'd start off this new year, actually bring some closure to last year. And it's sort of like, you know, I love New Year's because it's a chance to turn the not only calendar page, but really mentally start a new thing, you know. Being there, exercising, going on a diet, you know, make some new goals for the coming year. But it just seems like a logical time to do that. I liken it to that. Remember the Etch-a-Sketch? Turn it over, shake it up, and you flip it back over. It's a whole clean slate. Like, I had a whole clean slate in 2025. And for some of you, 2024 was a really good year. You had good health. Maybe in your business you had success. Maybe there was an addition to your family. It was a very good year. But I would say for some of you, it was a very tough year. It was a year that had some disappointments. Maybe a significant loss in your life. Maybe things didn't turn out the way you wanted them to. Maybe it was a rough year financially or with your health. And it's one of those years where you think, like, man, I just can't wait to get past 2024 to get into 2025. And I want to say, just pause for a minute. Before you let go of 2024, we need to look back a little bit. Because just like we sang in that song, God never abandoned you in 2024. And God's goodness didn't stop flowing toward you in 2024. It's not like God has a bad year. God has an off year. God's always good all the time, even though it may not feel that way to us. And so if it was a tough time for you, if you look back at last year and it was a year filled with bitterness and disappointment, I want you to stop and realize it wasn't as bad as you thought it was. Every year gives us more reasons to praise God. Every year we have on this planet Earth, you have more reason to praise the God that one day we will get to worship in his presence forever. And I want to share two truths that support that. The first one is this. Everything happens within God's will. That means that everything that happened last year happened within God's will. And how we see that is affected by this view, which I call the sovereignty of God. How you believe that God is sovereign. A sovereignty simply is this. It's to be that God is greater than all persons and powers. Therefore, nothing can happen outside of his will. Here's an example of this. Jesus said, are there not two sparrows that are sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. The sparrows were very cheap birds. They weren't used for sacrifice. It's kind of like a pigeon today. And he says that not one of them falls to the ground without your father. Now, it doesn't say exactly what about the Father. I mean, God is sovereign, and sparrows seem insignificant to most people, but it's saying one of two things. Either a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground unless God makes it fall, or not a single sparrow falls to the ground without God aware of that, knowing that, allowing that to happen. They're two very different views. In fact, you go to the very next verse, it says this, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, it seems to me that it's speaking of God's awareness of very minute things about us, even the hairs on our head. It's interesting that as we get older, God's job of numbering the hairs gets a little easier, right? Unless you count the hairs that come out of the ears and other places. But God is aware of the number of hairs. Now, some would say, well, God actually counts and gives you the number specifically of hairs on your head. Well, God could do that. I don't know if that's quite as big of a deal, but it seems very clear to me that God is saying, I'm aware of even the most minute things in your life. Nothing happens without me seeing it. And nothing happens without it happening within my will. Now, question is, if it's within God's will, does that mean God caused it? I mean, some people have this view that if God is in ultimate control of everything, there's no higher power than God, then nothing can happen that God doesn't want to happen. Is that the way it is? Is that what it means by God's sovereignty, that God determines everything? Many believe that because he is sovereign, he must be in total control. That if a natural disaster happens, it was because God wanted that to happen. If you get sick, it's because God wanted you to get sick. And people will say things like, well, it just must have been God's will. Maybe you said that at times. Must have been God's will. Someone dies, it must have been their time. As if people have an expiration date that God stamps on them that only God can see. But when you get to that date, you're done. Nothing you can do about it. It's your time. God has set that, predetermined that, and that's when you are to die. It's a view that you could call determinism, or secular people might call fatalism, where we are just spectators watching life play out. You may have heard this phrase, as fate would have it. Catch that? As fate would have it. It's nothing you could do about it. You're watching it, you know, that's the way it's going to be. There's nothing I could do. When I was a young boy, I loved the movie, Please Don't Eat the Daisies. Now, I don't know why. I was only about 5 or 6 years old, but I fell in love with Doris Day. And I loved that show. And in that show, she sings this beautiful song, hey, sarah, sarah, whatever what will be, the future's not ours to see, hey, sarah, sarah. And it's a beautiful song, but is that the way it is? You know, we can't do anything about the future, it's not ours to see, what will be, you know, things just happen and we are just spectators. Well, the Bible does say God is sovereign. It also says within his sovereignty, he allows man freedom of will that affects the outcomes of things. The things aren't predetermined because God has predetermined them all to be that way, but God has allowed within his sovereignty the ability for us to have a say in some of the outcomes of our life. Everything can be within God's will and not ultimately what he wants. Now that may sound confusing. How can something be God's will yet not be what God wants or God will? How can God have a will for something that isn't his will? It sounds kind of mind-boggling, but you have to differentiate between two aspects of God's will. There is the decreed will. These are things that God determines must happen. He declares it will be done, and there's nothing anyone can do that can hinder it. I'll give you some examples. The creation of the world. Nobody's going to stop God from making the world. Nobody did. God made it the way he wanted to. Made man and woman in his image. The judgment of the world through a cataclysmic flood. The calling of Abram to be the father of a great nation, the nation that would ultimately produce the Savior of the world. The choosing of Mary to carry the Christ child. The fact that God chose Jesus to die for the sins of mankind and then to rise from the dead. That God determined that this gospel, the message of salvation, would be preached to the ends of the world. And that Jesus would one day come again to vanquish Satan forever and bring to a close life on earth as we know it, to usher in the kingdom of God forever. Now, those are all things God decreed that will happen, and no one, not even Satan, the most evil power, can hinder. But the danger is sometimes people have confused God's decrees with everything that has to do with his will. I've had people that have played what I call the God card. You know what the God card is? It's when someone says that God told me. God told me something, it's his will, and obviously We got to do it. God told me to quit my job. God told me that we need to get a divorce because I found a more attractive person. So there was a roommate of mine when I went to Arizona to work at a church. He was a single guy. He was pretty good looking. He had a single gal in the church that came up to him one day and said, God told me last night that we're to get married. She played the God card. What do you say to that? I can't argue with God's will, right? Well, he had a good response. He said, well, if that's God's will, he better tell me the same thing. And he never did. God's decreed will typically has to do not with our daily decisions, but with the ultimate plans of redemption of mankind, of individuals that God has chosen to play a special role in that. For most of us, we don't have the benefit of knowing God's decreed will, that this is going to happen in our lives. You know, Satan tried so many ways to derail God's plan, from the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness to bringing on opposition to his ministry, to bringing even a traitor to turn against him. But even through his death, Satan was not able to derail Jesus from his ultimate work of achieving redemption for mankind. Actually, what Satan was doing was playing right into God's hand. It was actually helping to fulfill the plan that God had. The early church recognized it. In the prayer in the upper room, when the early church was being persecuted, we read this as part of their prayer in Acts chapter 4. They said this, for truly in the city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God had a plan. Satan wasn't going to derail that plan. That is God's decreed will. His plan perfectly played out to provide salvation for every man, woman, and child. But here's the rub. There's another aspect of God's will that comes into play here. It's God's desired will. Because God wants all men to be saved, right? And we'll all be saved? No. No. See, here's the gospel message, the message of life. Timothy, Paul writes, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's clear God wants how many to be saved? All people to be saved. God doesn't just pick some for salvation and some for damnation. He gives the opportunity for every human being to be saved. And then it says in Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Does God want anyone to perish? No. And the reason Jesus hasn't come yet is he's given more time for your kid, your neighbors, your spouse, and maybe your parent, people you love to turn to Christ. As much as we want Jesus to come again, I am so glad he hasn't come yet. I have family members that need to get right with God. And I hope they do. Unlike God's decreed will, we can hinder God's desired will. You can choose not to believe, not to repent, not to submit, not to obey. And honestly, the percentage of Christians in this world shows that most reject God's will in this matter. God desires all to be saved, all are not saved. Why? Not because of a lack of God's will, of what God wants. It's a lack of human desire. God's desired will is thwarted by man's defiant will. Now that seems strange, like God, you're all powerful. Yes, but God has allowed us to choose. Here's another example, maybe just more relevant to our generation. The Lord gave these instructions through the Apostle Paul to a church in Thessalonica. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. So what he's telling the church, you know, you guys come from a cult that's very promiscuous. And now you come to God, here's something you need to get in order. Your body belongs to the Lord. You need to honor him with the body. And sexually, you are only to be intimate with your spouse. That's it. Nothing on the side, nothing prior to marriage, but to be devoted. One of the signs, one of the distinctions, when Julie and I went to the Maasai people in Africa, one of the things that was very unique there was the Christian men started to be faithful to their wives. And it was not the cultural norm. And it was kind of bizarre to other people. Like, you don't share your wife with other men? No. We belong to each other, and that's it. I don't sleep with other people. Nobody else sleeps with my wife. We are devoted. That was a sign that we are different, distinct from the culture. But I have to tell you this. I've done a lot of weddings over the years. church wedding, the majority of people have not honored this command. They're already living together. They're already sexually intimate together. It's so prevalent. So let me ask you this. Is that God's will that we live promiscuous lives? No. Very clear. That's not what God wants. Do we sometimes defy God's will? Absolutely. That's why this is such a critical prayer. I think the Lord's Prayer is such a beautiful prayer. All that's packed into that simple little prayer. But at the beginning of the prayer, we say these words, thy kingdom come, thy will what? Be done where? On earth as is in heaven. Who's doing his will on earth? We are. And I hope that's your prayer, my prayer. In fact, when I pray that prayer, I add in my own mind, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life here on earth. I want God's will. These aren't just words we pray. This is really should be our desire that I would do God's will. Now, you might think, man, it should be a lot easier if God just compelled us to do his will, that we didn't have the free choice, because then we would never sin. We'd always obey God. But then we'd be kind of robotic and not a free choice. God wants us to choose him. He's not this powerful dictator-type God that says, like, that you have no choice but to love me and serve me. That's not love. Love has to be a choice. Love has to be freely given, not conditional. You know, as parents, I think you can maybe see the differentiation between maybe your ultimate decreed will and your desired will. When our kids are very little, say like a little baby, pretty much children up until as they grow up do everything you want them to do. I mean, they eat when you tell them to eat. They go to bed when you want them, largely. Go to bed when you want them to go to bed. They brush their teeth at night. They eat what you put on their table. They watch the TV shows that you permit them to have. They play with the kids, the friends that you allow them to play with. I mean, they have very little freedoms outside of what you give them because you're training them. But as that child grows older, you give them more and more freedom. Now, let's say when your child gets to be a teenager, you give them the freedom to date. And you give the freedom to drive a car. And you give them freedom to choose whether they want to go to college or not. And freedom to choose what kind of job they want to work or if they want to work at all. And even though you have this will of what you would prefer they do, you recognize the fact that part of their growth, they hopefully have instilled enough wisdom in them through these years that they'll choose the good and honorable thing that would please God and will make their life great. And do they always do that? No. I've done a few funerals for teenagers who died in car accidents. And you know what would have saved them from that car accident? That their parents never would allow them to drive. But is that really how we want to live our life? How we want to control our kids? You know, cocoon them, put a bubble wrap around them that they would never, ever do anything bad, anything that would hurt themselves or hurt other people? We could do that, but it's not the way that God designed us to be. And so even though I have a will for my adult children, my ultimate will is that they choose and they have the freedom to choose the good thing. And sometimes they choose things that's not my desire for them, not what I want for them. The same is true for us. God wants us to choose to have a relationship with him. God wants us to choose to spend forever with him, but he will not force us. He's given us this incredible dignity that no other creature on this planet has. The dignity to choose him, to follow him. We don't do it even like the animals who behave out of instinct. We get to choose what to do. It's not his will that we sin, but it's his will that we have the freedom to choose to obey or not. You may wonder what this has to do with 2024. A lot have happened. Some of it wasn't good. And maybe some things you did wasn't so good either. But I want you to know that everything that happened was within God's will. It doesn't mean it was God's desired will, but it was in God's will. We live in a broken, fallen, sinful world. And God's will is he's allowing things to happen. He's allowing us to ache and long for him, to seek forgiveness, to seek restoration, to seek a better place in heaven when we die. Because he wants us to long for him. And I think it's relevant because of this scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You want to know what God's will is? Here it is. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will. Rejoice always. Well, I don't want to rejoice in laughter. Hey, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, it doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. Because there are obviously some things that you're not grateful for. But he says, in the midst of it, give thanks. Why? Because God is still present with you. God is still doing something within that. God wants us to be grateful because our eyes are on him. You may have lost the job last year. You may have lost a loved one. You may be in the midst of sorrow and pain. And yes, God has indeed been with you because he's made a promise to us, a promise that encompasses everything that happens in your life. And the promise tells us this, that everything works toward good because of God's promise. Everything works for good. How do I know that? Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But let's read that again. And now we know that for those who love God, how many things work together? Some things? All things. How many things? All things. All things work together for good. You need to remember that when you go through tough patches in your life, that God hasn't abandoned you. God hasn't stopped doing good. It may not feel good, but God is working good out of it. Things for our good and for his glory. He says, if you love God, now this isn't just spouting, oh, I love God. No, truly, if you love God, if you love God, if you worship God, if you adore God, this is a promise that you can hold on to. It's one you can take to the bank any day of the week. So he will work something good, even the hard, hurtful thing. God does not rejoice in sin, disease, or death, but in the midst of them can bring out something good. And I'll tell you a story that perfectly illustrates this, the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of the many sons of Jacob. Jacob received the name Israel. He became the father of the nation of Israel. His sons became the tribal names. But Joseph was one of his children, and he was a favored child. He received the coat of many colors, and his brothers were very envious of him. So one day when they're out working in the field, they decided they were going to kill him. And then they changed their mind. They weren't going to kill him. They just left him in a pit and decided to sell him to some traveling marauder that came by and said, we'll get the money out of him. So they sold him as a slave, went back, and they killed an animal and took some blood back to their dad, Jacob, and said, you know, your son's been killed. We're so sorry. But actually, they pocketed the money, and Joseph went on. He went on to Egypt, where he was actually a slave to a leader called Potiphar. And he worked in Potiphar's house. He was a very faithful worker. But because he was a handsome man, Potiphar's wife took a liking to him. And when she tried to make some moves on him, and he ran from her, he was accused of assault. And so he was put in prison. And while he was in prison, the Pharaoh at the time had some dreams that just didn't make any sense to him. He went to his dream teller, and they could not discern what these dreams meant. And someone said, hey, there's a guy in prison named Joseph, and he seemed to have an ability to discern dreams. You ought to go check with him. So Joseph listened to the dreams and told the Pharaoh what was going to happen. And you can read about the whole story. I'm not going to tell you the whole story except for this. Joseph said, this first dream is a dream about a time of prosperity. That there's going to be 7 years of great prosperity, but they're going to be followed by 7 years of extreme famine. And the Pharaoh realized he better prepare for the famine during those years of prosperity. So he tagged Joseph to head up the gathering of all the grain of Egypt and the nations they could to gather and prepare for the 7 years of famine. And it all played out, 7 years of abundance that happened. And then the famine hit and they were prepared. Joseph was the second highest official in the land of Egypt. And so nations from all over came to get grain from Egypt. But one day his brothers came to get grain and they had to face their brother. They didn't know who Joseph was. They thought Joseph was long gone. They come to get grain, and Joseph recognizes who they were. Now, if you're Joseph, and you lost a whole bunch of years of your life, and you suffered in prison, and you were left as good as dead by your brothers, this would be the ideal time to get vengeance on them. And yet, Joseph's heart becomes tender toward them. In fact, they They're sorry for what they've done. And they, in fact, they plead on the case of their father, Jacob, like, your father wants to see you. Your father wants to know you're alive. And Joseph is so moved, he actually goes in another room and weeps. And then he says something I think so profound that he says to his brothers. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant something to hurt me. God allowed it to happen to bring something good. And even Joseph didn't realize the magnitude of this. That if Joseph had not been in the position he was in, who knows what could have happened to those brothers when they came to get grain. In fact, the whole nation of Israel was dependent upon the survival of the family of Jacob. And Joseph is now in a position that God could use to save that family and keep the bloodline of Christ going. They meant it for evil. God turned it for good. God does that all the time in our life. Something may look very awful. We think, God, why am I going through this? This doesn't make sense. This isn't fair. Stop and throw your challenge flag. Step back. Look at Scripture. Talk to some wise people. See it from another perspective. See it play out in slow motion. And maybe you'll come to the same conclusion that Joseph did after further review. It's a whole different story being told. Here's another example that Scripture uses. A difficult trial. I preached James a couple years ago, and when I preached the very first message of James, this passage pops up. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And I recognize when I was preparing this sermon on this passage, I like James. There's a lot of stuff in James that I know very well and try to apply to my life. But I had to admit, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I don't do that. I honestly can say I don't rejoice when I face trials. And here's a clear command of what God wants me to do. I don't do it. You know what my prayer is? God, get me out of it. God, spare me from the trial. God, make my suffering as minimal as possible. And so I decided at that point that when difficult times came, God, I'm going to stop and say, thank you. I don't know why I'm going through this, but you're going to bring something good out of it. I just know it. Because you promised that. See, when you're going through a difficult time, what would happen instead of praying, God, get me out of this, God, rescue me from this struggle, this difficulty, if we prayed something like this, Lord, help me to trust you no matter what. Give me strength to endure the rejection, the pain, or the loss. Help me persevere through this trial, so I may be more mature. And I bet if you do that, you'd see something beautiful come out of your trial. I reflect back on year 2020. It was the year most people said, I want to forget that year. It was just an awful year. Remember what 2020 was, right? COVID. Most hated it. I enjoyed it. I actually had a really good year. And what I found during that year is we were shaken out of our norm, and I had to rely on God in some ways I hadn't had to rely on him before. I mean, it's kind of exciting even preaching through that year, because every week we didn't know whether masks were on, masks were off, what was happening, things were open and closed. And so we were like on our toes, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to practice during this period of time? It reminded me of a year 2005 when Julie and I were caught in a hurricane down in Cancun with some friends of ours. Before we could fly out of the country, the Hurricane Wilma hit. We spent 4 to 5 days sleeping in an elementary school room on a cement floor while the hurricane went over the top of us. And while most people thought that was a horrible situation, I actually had a fun time that week. Even my wife thinks I'm a little bit nuts over it. But you're on your toes, like, God, what's up for today? What are we going to eat today? What are we going to see today? It's not normal, and it's kind of fun. But I'll tell you what was difficult for me was year 2021 and 2022. When people that I loved and had invested in for over a decade didn't come back to church and just disappeared or decided to go to another church. We had some difficult staff issues that we had to make decisions on and affected some very dear friendships that we had. And then we discovered a staff member had embezzled hundreds of thousands of dollars. And right in the middle of all that, We experienced a flooding in the upper level of our house and the bathroom pipe burst, and went through like a 8-month period of living outside of our house, living in a trailer, to fighting with the contractors to get our house back in order. And both Julie and I were emotionally drained, disenchanted, and in some ways kind of lonely, very discouraged. And I went and talked to a counselor. Pike Street Christian has a counseling center. And I talked to the director there and just sat down and I said, I need to run something by you. I shared with him all these difficult things, these trials that have been happening in our lives during that time. And I said, it just feels like God is shaking something up in my life. And he said, do you think he's wanting you to step down from ministry? I hadn't ever thought of that. In my mind, I'm gonna stay pastoring this church until I'm 67. That was my commitment. And I just figured God would honor that commitment. I had never actually asked God, how long do you want me to stay here? And as my wife and I talked, we realized, boy, that's a whole different question. God, do you want us to stay or not? And it became very clear that it was really time to hand the baton of leadership over to a younger pastor. I love the church. I love the work that I was doing. But I was recognizing our church was getting older as I was getting older. And we needed a pastor who had kids in elementary school, kids in high school. I didn't. And all the issues they go through, you know, gender issues and the struggles kids have, they need someone who can speak to those, to parents. I'm not in that position. I can only do it secondhand. And so bless the church, they found a wonderful pastor who stepped in, and we passed the baton of ministry on April 30th, 2023. Now, we stepped out knowing that I probably needed to do some part-time work, but the 60-hour weeks needed to come to an end. We needed more time to be with grandkids and do other things, but I didn't know what the other things meant. But I did know this. God has always been faithful to guide us, and he will again. Within the first month of retirement, two things happened. They were very significant. Number one, a young man in Pakistan reached out to me and said, will you mentor me? I've been put in charge of a house church that has 60 to 80 families, but I'm not a pastor. It was his father and uncle that led the church, and they were getting old and wanted him to lead it. But he had stumbled across Pike's Peak on the internet and asked if I could help mentor. Well, now I'm free to do that. And I've been in contact with this man for almost 2 years. And he's not only ministering to a large group of people within his own neighborhood that meet in his parents' house, but several other villages have asked him to come and teach them as well. So that's become kind of a mission that we've supported now on a monthly basis. And when I'm not involved in a church, I've been actually preaching to them through WhatsApp online. Been a very beautiful opportunity to continue ministry. But that doesn't pay anything. But God then opened up the same month, a couple that I had married many years ago, had moved to Texas, and they asked my wife and I if we would be interested in doing a government contract job that would be about 14 to 16 months long. And it would involve traveling to Washington, D.C. and to many parts of the world. And our eyes lit up because we like to travel. So I said, well, let's check into that. So we checked into it and went through the whole process. We got hired. And in October of 2023, we began working with this company. And in this past December, our job ended as it had originally planned to end. And I knew at that time, I don't know what God has in store next. But God's always been faithful. Well, we were in Washington, D.C. for our last 2 weeks of work. Then a friend named Brian Meyer calls me and says, hey, would you be interested in an interim position at the Westside campus? Once again, at the right time, God opened up another door. That's been our way our whole life. And in some ways, it's very exciting to step out and just trust God. And I just know this. God is a good God, and God is working good things even when you can't see it. I can vouch for Romans 8:28-29, that he indeed works good out of everything in our lives, even when it doesn't feel good at first. Even when we have doubt, he ushers in beautiful things. Even when the enemy tries to do something wicked, God repurposes it for good. Now, I want you to also think about just the situation of someone's death. And I know in this congregation, with Lonnie's passing, you've experienced that very, very close to home here. God never promises us as believers that being a Christian means it's going to be easy. He doesn't even promise that if you give your life to Christ, you will avoid many of the ills that other people have to deal with. In fact, I would say the opposite. If you give your life to Christ, you'll probably encounter more challenges than you've ever encountered in your life. And you know why I say that? Because you have a great spiritual power opposed to you constantly. His name is Satan. He's trying to throw wrenches and things into your life constantly to mess you up, to trip you up. But you know, even in situations as grim as death, God works something good. In fact, I love the perspective the Apostle Paul had about death. He was preaching the gospel, got thrown into prison in Philippi, and he knew that one of two things was going to happen. Either he would be released, or he would be executed. And which would you choose? I'll tell you what he decided. For me to live is Christ. If I get to live, that's for the Christ's glory. But to die in gain, that actually would be better for me. If I am to live in the body, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. What other religion in the world tells us? You know that if you even die, it actually is a better thing because you'll be in the presence of your Lord. I mean, God takes the thing that we would consider the worst, death, and says, that's not the worst for the believer. Because I bring one of the best things out of that. You go to be in the Father's house forever. Death is overcome by life. That's why we do not grieve like unbelievers when a person dies. We know their life is not ending. It's just spring training has ended, and now the time for the real game to begin. In the next life, we'll be clothed with an imperishable body, never to face sin, sorrow, or suffering again, and you will be closer to Christ than you've ever been before. As a famous pastor once said, you'll never be better. Never better, because you're closer to heaven than you've ever been before. Speaking of death, we definitely have to throw the challenge flag on the crucifixion of Christ. Darkest day in history, from the human vantage point. The best man who ever walked this planet, the most generous, caring, moral man, the promised savior of the world, was betrayed, falsely accused, beaten, spit upon, cursed, hung on a cross to die. It was such a dark day that God symbolized it by causing his son to hide for 3 hours that afternoon, from noon until 3 in the afternoon. It was the world's darkest day. Mary, Jesus' mother, wept as she saw her son dying. Yet, do you know what we today, 2,000 years later, call that day? Good Friday. Good Friday. Not dark Friday, not bad Friday. Good Friday. Why? Because in all things, God works for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. When you review, and the apostles did this, when they stepped back from that day and began to look at this, from the promises of Christ, from the prophecies of Scripture, began to see a very different picture. This wasn't the end of the king. This was the coronation of our king. There was nobody higher than Christ, no name above his name, that one day every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ be Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that is why throughout history, since that moment of time, lives have been changed, including yours and mine, by trusting in this risen Savior. That is why we can rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. And that's why as we enter into 2025, I just want to step back and have us say, God, 2024 was a good year or a hard year, painful year, a year I never want to repeat. But know this about God. God was good to you in 2024. He was with you and working out his plan. And I promise if you keep loving him and walking by faith, 2025 will be an even better year. So I want to sing a song we sang a little earlier. But before we sing the song, I just want to ask you to stand and to pray this prayer. And I'm not going to twist your arm and say, make you pray this if you don't want to pray this. This is my desired will, not my decreed will for you. But I really like it to be from the heart and genuine. So I want us just to pray this prayer together. Let's do this out loud. Lord, I praise you for being with me through this past year. I know you have been working for my good, even when I did not see it. As I enter into this new year, I do so with faith that you are with me every step of the way and that I have nothing to fear. Thank you for the blessing of every new day and the opportunities it gives me to trust and praise you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing that song we sang earlier, but now with the freshness of it and with the reflection on last year that all my life, all my days, God has indeed been faithful and good to us.